moment. We're starting a series for the month of December, and the series is entitled The Language of Love. And as in the bulletin makes a note during the, in the pastor's point, the four Sundays during the month of December will be focused on the unconditional love of Christ. That's today. And then next week, the prophetic love, how his love was seen through the prophecy. And then the third Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, the incarnate love. And then the Sunday after Christmas, the sacrificial love of Christ. So all this month, we'll be talking about the language of love, how Christ has shown his love towards us in these many different ways, okay? So we're looking forward to that this coming month, this month, as we seek to know God's love and experience it and to understand it and to rest in it. So in John chapter 1 this morning, we're talking about unconditional love. And as you get that location, I want to read a quote from you, if I may, from the book of the book Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. In chapter 20 of this book, he talks about the love of God. And in his prayer, he says this: "We are sure that there is in us nothing that could attract the love of one as holy and just as thou art. Yet thou hast declared thy unchanging love for us in Christ Jesus. If nothing in us can win thy love, nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not only I can't earn his love, but I can't prevent his love. He loves me. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for how you have ministered us through your word and over this year. And Father, we thank you for loving us this morning. And sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we struggle with that because of our own actions. Sometimes we struggle with that because of our unique situations. Sometimes we struggle with that because of how others respond to us. But Father, help us this morning to understand your unconditional love for us and what that means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On yesterday, when we were at Williamsburg, we went through the Bruton Parish Church. You ever been there? You ever been to the Bruton Parish Church? You ever been there, brother? It's 300 years old. So it's an old church building. But it was this particular building was built in 1760-something, I think it was. But in the graveyard, there's a marker of a young lady who passed away December 1771, and on the day, Christmas Day, December 25th, and giving birth to a baby that also died. And in the inscription, it says that the mother and baby are laying there, okay, and resting there. And the inscription is very clear, wasn't it, Karen? It was very, almost like it had just been chiseled, you know? And so we were debating that, and we said, well, certainly they must have been re-inscribed because it was real near the front of the church building. So we go in and talk to the staff there, and we said, did y'all re-inscribe that? It says, no, it's never been re-inscribed. It's the original writing, 243 years ago. That inscription was there, okay? And then yet the one right next to it is all gone. And so I asked what was the difference, and then what they said was it depends on the stone that it was chiseled in. The quality of the stone determined the longevity and the stability of the writing. Now I say that to say this: what we inscribe our understanding of the love of God for us, what we put that in, inscribe that into our hearts, determines whether or not it will last. Now let me explain that for a moment by looking at your notes, if you would, and it has a little statement before you get started. Write this down if you're taking notes, okay? When it comes to God's love, knowledge leads to experience that results in feelings. That knowledge leads to experience that results in feelings. Now watch it. Sometimes people want to inscribe the love of God in their feelings. This is how I feel. And so my sense of God's love for me rests in my feelings. And other people try to inscribe it in their current experience. And whenever you do that, your sense of God's love can wash away, in fact, quite easily. Because we heard this morning, is it Billy? Billy has dealing with food poisoning. She had food, is that right? She had food poisoning. Well, if you've had food poisoning, or know somebody who has, you feel terrible. You don't feel much love at all. You're feeling awful when you have food poisoning. And so our feelings come and go, and our experience comes and goes. Yesterday we heard a wonderful little group of young ladies that were singing a song about God's love, and it was pouring down raining, and they were in a little overhang trying to sing, and the experience wasn't very, and they evidently had practiced the music, but because of the rain, there were very few people listening to them, so their experience wasn't really great. Sometimes our experiences, sometimes our feelings can eclipse the reality of God's love. Our understanding of the love of God for us needs to be inscribed in the stone of truth, in knowledge. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage us at the beginning of this Christmas season to remember that God loves us, and his love for us is unconditional. Now, to highlight that, I want to draw our attention to John chapter 1. Not a verse, a passage that's often used at Christmas time, but a passage I think that will help us understand God's unconditional love for us. Now, the Gospel of John is a wonderful book. All the books are wonderful, I understand that, but the Gospel of John is unique from the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the are together in the sense that they all follow the same pattern. But the Gospel of John is different. The Gospel of John contains 90% of the Gospel of John that does not appear in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So John is very unique. It begins right off the bat with the existence of who God is. Now, understanding the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, will help us understand or know the unconditional love for God. I want to give you three things to think about and to challenge you to understand God's love in light of these three truths, okay? And that's the point here. Understanding God's love in light of these three truths so we can stop trying to earn God's love, stop trying to keep God's love, and stop trying to be obsessed with feeling God's love. And that not be the objective in which we rest in, but in fact that we rest in knowing God's unconditional love for us. So number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, understand that God does not need you, okay? He does not need me. If we're going to understand God's love, we have to understand that God is not. Now, this is a very important thought that you need to understand. Look at verses 1 and 2, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, what do those two verses highlight? They highlight the deity and the Trinity, the deity of Christ and the Trinity of God. In the beginning, that is before the recorded events of any kind of history, the same phraseology in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the word Word to the Greeks meant order and origin. That word dealt with origin and order. To the Jews, it meant referring back to God and to Jehovah. And what he's saying here is that the word we know is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who is the Word, was with God. That phrase, was with God, means that they spoke face to face and they interacted. We know that God is one, and God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That these three, according to 1 John 1, is one. But that God, that at the very beginning of time, there was God, and God is eternal, and God did not need us. Now, that's an important concept, that he is God, and he's self-contained, and he is in need of nothing or no one. Let me give you a reference in Acts, if you're taking notes, Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25 says this, Neither is God worshipped with man's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Acts 17:25 highlights the fact that everything comes from God. And so God is the origin of everything. He doesn't need us. Now, why is that important? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, all love originates with God because everything originates with God. Now, why is it important to understand that God does not need us. Because of this truth about love, love is a choice. Love is always a choice. And a choice that's made out of a free will, not out of being forced. You see, God did not have to make us. Let me explain how this works and give you an illustration. Let's say that Jack and Jill get married. And Jack says to Jill, I can't live without you. I need you to make life work for me. So Jill seems flattered by that. And she says, okay, I will marry you because obviously you love me because you can't live without me. So Jack and Jill get married. Well, after a number of years, Jack becomes successful in his business. He becomes diversified in his interest. And all of a sudden, he realizes, you know what? I really don't need Jill to make life work for me. I'm self-contained. I'm making good money. I'm popular. You know, I really don't need Jill. So I must not love her anymore. I must have fallen out of love for her. Now, why is he thinking that? Because the predicate of his concept of love is, I love you because I need you. And that's not the right view of love. Now, I know it makes for one, some powerfully emotional songs about love or scripts about love, but the fact is, love is a choice. You choose to love somebody. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, God tells Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest or the best. I loved you because I loved you. Love is always a choice. Now think about how that confusion, when it rolls over to our walk with God, can play out. For example, here I am as an unsaved person. Somebody comes to me and says, you know what? If your life is not working, if your marriage is messed up, if your business is messed up, if your life is messed up, come to Jesus. He will make life work for you and make life wonderful and beautiful. So if you accept Christ as your Savior, expecting now that life now is going to work wonderfully because you've been told that. If you accept Christ, life is, and you accept Christ, then you know what? Life falls apart. It doesn't work out like you thought it was going to. So what do you think? Well, God must not love me. Because I was told that if I accept Christ as my Savior, life's going to work out wonderful for me. I need Christ so my marriage will succeed. I need Christ so my business will succeed. I need Christ so I can be happy in life. But here I am. I've accepted Christ. I don't have a marriage. I've lost my business. And life's just difficult right now. So God must not love me. That's not true at all. Because love is a choice. God did not need you and I. God was not up in heaven lonely, pacing back and forth, saying, my life is just not working. I need something. Because if he did that, then his love for you would be self-serving. But his love for you is because he chose to love you. So first of all, that God does not need me. Second, I need to accept that God created you. You must accepting that God created. This is how you understand or know the unconditional love, by accepting that God created you. Now, in verses 3 through 10, we see the creation played out. In verse 3, we see the universal creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty clear. That's pretty exhaustive in its application. All things. So first of all, that God created you. Letter A, his creation was universal, okay? In Psalm 33, verse 6, the Bible says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them that breatheth, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In other words, it is the word of God. God created everything universally by his word. Now, that's important. Let me ask you a question. If you were the Apostle John and you wrote verse 3, if you read verse 3 for the first time, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, what would your understanding of that verse be based on Genesis chapter 1? That in 6 days, 6 literal days, by the power of God's word, now think about this, by the word, the world was created. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. But Jesus created everything universally. Not only that, He created everything completely. Look at verse 4. In him, and now there are two words being used here, was life, and the life was the light of men. Both life and light. Now, there are two words in the Greek language for life. One is physical life and one is spiritual life. Spiritual life is used here. But when people look at this, sometimes they look at that verse and they say, what he's saying here is he created life, and then over here he created light. But in the mind of God, these two things are two components of the same event. They're not separated. They're not different. In fact, hold your place here. Let's look at John chapter 8 for a second, okay? Turn to John chapter 8, and let's look at verse 12. In John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is going to help us understand the unconditional love of God, because the unconditional love of God must be viewed and must be understood out of doctrine, not out of feeling. Out of doctrine, not out of experience. Experiences change. Feelings change. But the truth abides forever. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have, now watch this, the light of life. The light of life. These two things come together. The life is the spiritual life and the physical life, the living. The light is the ability to see and to perceive what is around you. And what we see here is that this is a complete creation, that he gave both life and light to all mankind. And then finally, let us see, we notice this about the creation of God, and that is this, that it can be denied. It is universal, it is complete, but it can be denied. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. To comprehend is to understand, is to grasp. Okay, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now you may realize this, okay? I was mentioning this to the guys and gals of this yesterday. We walked into Bruton Parish Church, which is one of the oldest churches in North America, one of the older ones, and it's 300 years old. And I made this observation. Do you realize that? Because you think, how do you comprehend 300 years ago? Well, you have to go another 100 years before that to get the time differential between Malachi and John the Baptist. So think about that, okay? For 400 years, there'd been no new prophet, no new revelation, no visitation from God on the part of the people of Israel. And they've gone through all kinds of dynamics as a nation. And now 400 years later, John the Baptist comes on the scene, okay? And in verse number 6, it says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, because the word is the light. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that light can have two applications, two meanings. One is in the sense that it is the light that reveals the truth to every human being in the context of Romans chapter 1. But it's also true of those who come to Christ. But look at verse 10. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see, my friends, this illustrates a world that has rejected the Creator. Now, with that said, let's hold our place here, and let's turn to Romans chapter 1, okay? Romans chapter 1. And let's look at this for a second, and let's understand what he means by this. You see, we have to understand that God does not need us, but that God created us. He created us because he chose to. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. And look at verse, let's begin reading in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now watch this, the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is the creation that reveals the power of God. You ever watch the History Channel? Not the History, but either the History Channel or the Science Channel, are these documentaries they'll have on TV sometimes. And they'll talk about this particular animal that does this, and they'll talk about how it evolved to do this and all of its intricate details as if it had made itself. Missing completely the reason why that animal can do all that is because of the power of God. Now look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, now in the context there, it means knowing God from the creation. Doesn't mean they were saved. Doesn't mean they knew Christ as their Savior. But they knew God based on verse 20, based on the creation. They glorified him not as God, neither became thankful. They didn't acknowledge him through the creation. They're denying him as the creator. Now what's the result of that? They became vain, void of truth in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And that's what happens when people deny Christ, when people deny God as their creator. Often people try to accommodate a worldview of God and of the Bible without understanding creation, or by somehow ignoring creation, or somehow trying to come up with some kind of evolutionary view of creation. But you really can't do that, because the creation magnifies him, okay, and reveals him. Now look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Dive down to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's what's happening today. People have exchanged. The word change there means to exchange. They've exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie. They were talking about, somebody was talking on the trip this weekend about the National Cathedral. And folks on the trip this week had been there before for different services and so forth. And I made the observation that just recently they had a Muslim prayer meeting at the cathedral. And they were really taken back by it. But you see, when you deny the truth of God, you are always going to exchange the truth of God for something else. That's what happens here. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Drop down to verse 28. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Now, what we see in all of these verses in Romans chapter 1 is this, that creation that reveals the power of God and the love of God and manifests God to mankind, when it's rejected, will be substituted by our own understandings, our own expectations, our own views, and our own definition of truth. Now, how does that, going back to John chapter 1, how does it help us understand that God loves us unconditionally? Because first of all, I learned that God does not need me. God doesn't have to have me. Second, I know that God created me, even though as peoples sometimes we have rejected him, he's still the creator. And that leads me to number three, because we have to believe that God wants you. That in spite of that, because he does not need you, but he created you, and he wants a loving relationship with you and with me. And that's based upon his choice for us. It's based on his choice. It's based on his choice for us and his desire to have that relationship with us. Now look at verse 11. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now that's a reference, obviously, to going to the Jews, okay? But it's descriptive of the fact that a person or a people can reject that love. God wants us. Look at the phrase, he came unto us. I want to draw your attention to a verse in your mind. You know Romans chapter 5, verse 8? Romans 5, 8 says this, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Why? Because he initiates everything. In verse 11, he wants you. He initiated his love for you. He came unto us. So even though we can reject it, he came to us. So we need to understand that though we can reject it, God reached out to us and he initiated that love. Second, that we need to accept that love. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who will accept God's love through faith in Jesus Christ will be born again. Those who accept Christ as their Savior will be changed. Okay, go ahead and switch it, brother. I know it's okay. We'll be changed, we'll be altered. And then verse 13 says this, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, my friends, what this leads us to understand in verses 11, 12, and 13 is this, that God wants us so much that he came to us. He initiated that. He gave himself. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he came unto us because he cared for us. He wants us. And that requires a choice in verse 12 on our part to accept it by faith to as many as received him. And how do we receive him? We know from the gospel, the book of Romans and other passages, we receive him by faith. We accept him as our Savior. And when we do that, we understand that we are born again. But that he wants us, that though we can reject his love in verse 11, that we need to accept it in verse 12, in verse 13 we learn that we did not earn. And verse 13 ties verse 1 through 12 all together under this topic in this way, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the one that loved you, loves me. God's the one that's reached out to you, reaches out to me. God is the one, and God is the only one. And it all rests upon him. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to produce it. I want to ask you to look at two references before we close. We'll end with these two references, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8, and then turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You see, this morning, if you're struggling, if you struggle at times with God's loving you, when you struggle with that, why do you struggle? What is the genesis of that struggle? Is it because of how you feel? Is it because I don't feel that God loves me? I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling abandoned. I'm feeling unloved. Or because of an experience where things are not working out the way that you were hoping or that you were wishing. Sometimes my feelings, sometimes my experiences can cause me to question God's love for me. It's like the apostles, you know, they're in the ship and the storm comes up and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How many of us don't wind up there sometimes? That's how we feel. But we have to know that God unconditionally loves us. Not because he has to have us, because God doesn't need us, but he created us and he wants a relationship with us. And if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have that. That's why Romans chapter 8 and a wonderful, the last two verses of such powerful verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from God. Now, nothing. I will never be isolated or separated from his love. Why is that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 helps us to understand this, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When did he choose to love you? Before it all began. I was reminded again today, somebody this past week, and somebody made a comment to me about my birthday. They said, well, your birthday is Christmas Day, and they responded to that in a pretty predictable way. We all have a date that we were born. That's Christmas Day or whatever day. The day you were born was special to you. Okay? Now, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior was a special day to you. You may not remember the date, but you know there was a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That was special to you. But understand, the date of your birth and the date of your second birth was planned and desired by God, and you were loved in him before the world began. So you didn't do anything to earn that love. You can never earn it, and you can never lose it. It's based on his choice. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't understand how the free will of man and the sovereignty of God all plays out. I don't get hung up on that. But what I do get hung up on in the positive way is this. I do know that God loves me. And God's love for me is unchanging, because it rests not on the fact that he needs me to provide something for him. You see, the reason why point one is so important is this. If God needs me to do something for him, then if I'm not doing it, he might not love me. That's what Jill experienced when Jack got tired of Jill and said, you know, I don't need you to make life work for me anymore, so I'm falling out of love with you. That scenario that's been played out countless of times, both by men and women, sometimes by parents and children, or children and their parents, whatever it may be, in relationships. I don't love you anymore. Why? Because you're not meeting the need in my life that you used to meet. Karen and I saw a movie. Was it called God Is Not Dead? God Is Dead? What was that movie? The one we saw, God Is Not Dead. And, you know, it had plus and minus to it, but in the book, there was in the movie, there was a relationship that a gal was having with a guy, and she was starting to face a terminal disease. And in the movie, the guy checks out of the relationship because she's bringing too much negativity to the relationship, because now she's got this terminal disease. That's sort of that idea. That concept plays out in our world, in our society, on countless levels. I love you if you give me what I need. That's not God's love for me. God's not looking for me this morning. God's not looking for my offering to love me. He's not looking for me to preach, or to be at church, or to sing in the choir, or for him to love me. He loves me. He doesn't need me, but he loves me. He created me. Even though I, as part of the human race, and I individually have walked away from him at times. But he wants me. He wants a relationship with me through Christ. And I can have that. And that's why his love is unconditional. It's because he does not need me, but he created me. So everything originates from him. Everything comes from him. And he wants me. He wants that relationship with me. Let me just read one verse to you. Keep this verse in the front part of your mind as you think about God's love for you. Because there are times that all of us become like the prodigal son, do we not? We get away from him, and we are not what we ought to be. We're not close to him. We walk away from him in some aspect of our life. But when the prodigal son finally woke up and came back to his father, this verse in Luke 15:20 says this, and he arose and came to his father, but he was already yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. I love this phrase, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That picture in the Greek language is of a man running and just smothering his son in love. That son did not deserve a thing. He had wasted his father's inheritance. He had squandered that. He had offended the father publicly by taking his inheritance early. And yet, what is the father doing? He loves him. It's unconditional love. This Christmas season, as we magnify the many different ways God has shown his love to us, let's remember that his love is unconditional. So he loves us just like we are. Now, his love is too great for us to leave us in our sin or to leave us away from him. He wants us to have a relationship with him, but his love is unconditional. So three things. First of all, stop trying to earn it. Don't do what you do because you want to earn God's love. Don't do what you do because you're trying to keep God loving you. And don't do what you do for God because you want to feel that he loves you. But just know that he loves you. And feelings will come and go. And experiences will be pleasant and not so pleasant. But be rest in the security of his love for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this truth. Lord, we live in a society that has a distorted view of love. And that distorted view has, in fact, spilled over to the church. And in many churches and in many Christian lives, there are people who feel a sense that they have to earn God's love. They have to do something to make God continue to love them. Deliver us from that distorted view. And help us this morning to just rest in the security of your love for us. That your love for us is unconditional. May we rejoice in that. May we rest in that. And may we live within that. And may that free us, Father, then to obey you and to serve you and to sacrificially and give ourselves to your will for our lives because of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.